The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18, on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I doubt there are very many people who haven't at one time or another asked, "Why, Lord? Why me?" An accident, diagnosis of a serious illness, the death of someone you love, any sort of reverse or difficulty that hits hard, and we're prone to ask, "Why, Lord? Why me?" The same question on a grander scale is, why do bad things happen to good people? This follows that reasoning of the disciples when they asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" We'd like to believe that bad things should only happen to bad people, that the good deserve to have good things happen to them. And so it's not right when good people experience bad things. Judging from Jesus' response, that seems to be the calculus of the people who came to him with the question about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. I might note in passing that we aren't told why they brought up this incident. It might well have been in an attempt to trap Jesus, similar to the question that some others asked about paying taxes to Rome. Any sympathy for the Galileans could have been portrayed as sedition against Rome, and anything less than clear condemnation of Pilate would have incensed pious and patriotic Jews. As it turns out, Jesus' answer doesn't address the politics of the situation. He responds, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans, because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He then brings up an accident in Jerusalem, in which 18 people were killed, and asks again, "Do you think that though they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Does this warning of Jesus come to mind each time you hear of some tragedy? Is it what came to mind 9 days ago, when you heard of all those people killed in the shootings at the two mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Is that what you thought when you heard of the 157 people who died in the crash of the Ethiopian Airlines Boeing 737 MAX 2 weeks ago? We hear reports of all sorts of tragedies, big and little, all the time. And when we hear of them, we often wonder, why? Why did this happen? We'd like to be able to explain, to point to some reason for such events. If we can do that, then the world will seem less threatening, less out of control. We won't be at risk every time we walk into a place of worship or go to the airport and board a plane. Then our own lives would seem more secure. But our lives in this world aren't secure. There are no guarantees that you or I won't become the victim of some natural or man-made disaster. And indeed, we don't have any right to expect that we'll be spared. The premise of the question, why do bad things happen to good people, is faulty. Bad things don't happen to good people. Because as Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. You confess as much at the beginning of the divine service. When you confess to God, I have justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. Present and eternal punishment is what you have earned by your sins. You've said so. When you're tempted to ask, why me? A moment's reflection might prompt you instead to say, why not me? How can I confess I have justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment, Lord? And yet when things don't go as I wish they would, complain, why me? When I think that way, there's nothing to do but repent and say to the Lord, forgive me for imagining that I deserve anything good from you. I know that by my sin I have earned your wrath throughout all eternity. For Jesus' sake, forgive me and have mercy on me. God intends that the tragedies in our world and all of the difficulties that touch us in our own lives would work for our eternal good. That's the connection between the first and the second halves of our text. You and I are like that fig tree in the vineyard. The bad things that happen around us are like the vine dresser digging around the roots of the tree and piling on manure. Following Luther, we can imagine how that fig tree might complain. Ouch, that hurts! Ah, what are you doing with that shovel? You're going to kill me. Those are my roots you're digging up and cutting off. And yuck, that stuff stinks. What are you doing piling it up around me? Isn't it enough that you've cut and torn with shovel and hoe? The vine dresser, though, is only doing what's necessary to make the tree fruitful and productive. He answers, you need the soil around your trunk loosened. You'll never bear fruit if you can't absorb the rain and nutrients. Those roots I'm disturbing won't cause you to perish. Indeed, what I'm doing will strengthen you and encourage growth. And the manure? Well, yes, it does smell, doesn't it? But the nutrients it contains will enable you to produce good and abundant fruit. Without all this tilling and fertilizing, you'd remain unproductive, and you would need to be cut down and thrown into the fire. What I'm doing is for your good, the vine dresser says. It's a mercy that God doesn't just leave you as you are, only to be destroyed when you fail to bear fruit. but rather does that tilling and fertilizing that's necessary to cause you to produce good fruit, fruit in keeping with repentance. Tragedies and hardships and the things we tend to call bad are anything but that if they cause us to turn away from false securities and reliance on ourselves and to cling instead to God. It is only by God's grace that we are brought to despair in ourselves and to rely on Him, to trust Jesus' righteousness for us instead of the best that we can do, which amounts to nothing more than putrid refuse in God's sight. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It sounds harsh when Jesus says this, but he declares it with a desire to gather sinners to himself as a hen gathers his chicks, her chicks under her wings to shelter and to protect them. He echoes the words given to Ezekiel to proclaim, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" Through Ezekiel, the Lord held out the same promise of mercy and forgiveness that Jesus proclaimed. "The wicked shall not fall by his wickedness when he turns from his wickedness. Though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if he repents, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live." Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus' words there could easily be St. Paul's refrain in 1 Corinthians 10 as well, writing of the idolatry and sexual immorality and testing God and grumbling of the children of Israel during the Exodus. St. Paul summarizes, "With most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And also, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, St. Paul might have added. But when you repent, God is faithful and just to forgive you all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. For Jesus' sake, because of his perfect righteousness for you, and his innocent suffering and death for your sins. So don't worry about why the people who die in atrocities or accidents or natural disasters have perished. God doesn't provide you or me with an answer to this question, why? And frankly, what Jesus says is, it's none of our business. Rather, when you hear about such tragedies, these words of Jesus should echo in your mind. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he does the digging and fertilizing around us that we find so unpleasant often. It's why he reminds us of our mortality. He's doing it for our good, so that we would repent, so that we would not perish throughout eternity. Today, the word of the Lord is, "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The Lord, in his mercy, blot out all your sins and refresh you to eternal life. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.